Let's pray. Holy and wonderful, sovereign Lord God Almighty, creator and sustainer of all things, we pray now that you would sustain us through your word, the life-giving essence of your word. We pray, Father, that the words that are spoken would be glorifying your name, exalting of the name of Christ, and edifying. Jesus, wonderful. Oh, we're getting to the very end of Acts chapter 28. About to finish up Acts. I feel like there will have to be at least 1 or 2 weeks to view the whole book of Acts from dawn. And so we may be for another month, Acts. Good possibility. Right now. But today, I felt like I needed to revisit what we talked about a couple of weeks ago and finish up that. I didn't really, you know, 45 minutes, an hour should be enough time, but it never is. So I'd like to revisit that. When we talked about the Bereans of Malta, remember that text in chapter 28? And we talked about them being a civilized society, not just barbarian. Word, the barbarians were barbaric as we would consider barbarians. They were a civilized society. And we looked at what constituted a civilized society, what made them civilized. And really the bottom line was that they without knowing, and we, you know, the Gentile, without even knowing, obeys God's law because it's written on his heart. That's what these Bereans, or not the Bereans, the Maltese, people of Malta. The native people, as the ESV, King James, the barbarians. They were in obedience to God's law of love God or respecting a higher power. They didn't have the knowledge of Christ. And I don't even think that they had the knowledge of the one true God of Jews. But they did respect the higher power than themselves. They didn't see themselves as God. And they had respect for their neighbor as themselves. They respected their neighbor. They did what they would want done to them, to these shipwrecked people. Right? And so that really, we said, constituted a civil society rather than an uncivil society or unjust society. But to make this idea very practical, where we live, where any Christian lives at any point in time, first of all, we must recognize God's law as the standard and foundation of any righteous, just law. Okay, God's law is the foundation. If a law, as we said, they were recognizing that great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. If a law strays from that, it is not just. It is an unjust and unrighteous law. So, as that foundation, we must consult God's Word. What does God's Word say about His law? I mean, we could spend a long time talking about that, right? That's basically the essence of the Scripture. So, there really are two chapters, that deal with that. So particular. You're all familiar with Psalm 119. Like every verse is a commentary on God's law, God's word, God's standard, God's rules, God's judgment, God's precept. on and on. And another recommendation for you to read, another reading recommendation. Charles Spurgeon, The Golden Alphabet, is a commentary on Psalm 119. You should all read that. Caleb got it for Christmas. I'm enjoying it. So Psalm 119, but then also Psalm 19. Psalm 19, particularly verses 7 through 9. The law, verse 7, beginning at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So, this is a whole study in. But did you notice verse 9? The fear of the Lord clean, enduring. You know, when I first was thinking through this text recently, and I thought, what does fear? First of all, I had to look, is that even a noun? Can you use the word fear as a noun? Because it seems like, you know, it's an action. I'm afraid, I'm doing something, fearing something. But yes, it is. It's a noun. It's used as a noun in this text. And we use it as a noun. And that's not unusual. But what is fear, the fear of the Lord, doing in a list of things praising God's law, God's law, God's testimony, God's precepts, God's rules, God's commandments? Like I said, that's a whole study. It doesn't really have to do with what we're talking about here, but the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. So, with that as our foundation, the foundation of God's perfect law, man's law can only be righteous or just when based on the wisdom of God's law. He said, people of Malta, native, the barbarian. Notice, Proverbs 8, 15 and 16. Wisdom speaking. By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. Okay. And we looked a few weeks ago that God has established civil authority. God set up man on earth to be ruled under civil authority, governments, nation. We're not like, what did it say in a proverb Anthony was reading earlier? The ant. They don't need really a leader. There's another proverb in chapter 30 that talks about the locust or the grasshopper. They don't need a king to tell them what to do. They just do it. How does that happen? Because of God. Thank you. Amen. Because God has ordained and put it into their very being how to operate as a unit. Well, we don't have that. Some people more than others, but God has established us to be ruled under civil authorities, governments. So, governments ruling, just laws based on God's law, the wisdom of God's law. So where does that lead us? And this is really what I wanted to get to last week, practical application of this idea. Let's ask three questions. First, are Christians commanded by God to obey man's law? Are Christians commanded by God to obey man's law? And when I say man's law, just hear civil authority. Has God commanded us as Christians to be obedient to civil laws, civil authority? And I know, you know, everybody's mind is answering that question and moving on to the next concept. Yes, but, right? Yes, but exceptions. We'll get there. Let's first of all think through God's command for us to be obedient to civil authority. Several texts that deal with that. We won't get into a lot of detail, but Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Beginning of chapter 1, or sorry, the beginning of verse 1 in chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. That's pretty plain, right? Pretty plain. There are governing authorities. We know from Peter that God has set up governing authorities. We know from many Old Testament scriptures, such as the Lord directs the hand, the heart of the king as a river. God raises up one, puts down another. Okay, God establishes authority, and then he tells his people, let every person be subject to the governing authority. So also in 1 Peter 2, beginning of verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Okay, human institution. Which, you know, that's, as I said, that's a whole study in and of itself. Human institution versus God-ordained institution. Well, God has set up, so you could say, in one sense, that government is ordained by God. It's a God institution, but not in the same sense that the church is. Church is not a human institution. That's the idea with that context. Separate civil authority from church. The authority within the church. That's that particular text dealing with. And then also Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. And there was some more to that. But we'll get to it later. Okay. I didn't want to get to the rest of that verse yet, because that gives it away. That gives it the whole thing away. If I said the rest of that verse, I may as well just say amen. Let's go. Sort of. But so you see the idea. Are Christians commanded in God's word to be obedient to civil authorities? And we would have to answer yes. Okay. Christians are commanded to obey man's law or civil authority. And the reason Jesus gives that we should obey is so vitally important to remind us that the Christian life consists of obedience to God's two great commandments. Our life should be a constant, as Paul said, pressing forward to the mark of the high calling in Christ. What is the high calling in Christ? To love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. This is the high calling of God in Christ. Obedience to God's two great commandments. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So, notice Matthew chapter 17. What is the reason that Jesus himself gives for obedience to civil authority? Matthew 17. Beginning at 25b. What do you think, Simon? And so, the context is, they ask Simon, the religious people ask Simon, does your master not pay the tax, the temple tax? And Simon, well, he didn't really know what to say, I don't think, at that point. And then, Jesus, being God, wasn't privy to the conversation, but he was. He was there. He knew what was going on. So then they get to the house, and he asks Simon, just in other words, as Simon hears this, he's saying, wait a minute, how did you know? How did you know that's what we were talking about? So it's out of the blue in his mind, but Jesus knows, and he gives us this. What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when he said, from others, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Okay, no tax. We don't have to pay tax, right? Incorrect. We do, and there's many texts that talk about that in particular, but notice the reason that Jesus gives. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, pay the tax, basically. Go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and yourself. For me and for you. So, pay the tax for what reason? Obey the law for what reason? Not to offend. Not to offend them. So if every law that the civil authority gives us to obey, man's institution, every law that they give us to obey, we filter through this paradigm, through these glasses, you might say. We put these glasses on of not offending them, recognizing that we are sons and daughters of the King who created all things. Are we under their authority? Yes, in so much as God has established them and we are under God's authority. We are children of the King. And to keep from offending. Now, let's filter everything through that. If we do that, are we going to even be able to complain about paying tax? Are we going to be able to legitimately, biblically, with the Spirit of the Lord, disobey a lot of things that we in our flesh would like to disobey? Okay? Just put it that way. And I'm not going to get specific about particular laws and examples and things like that. What I want to do is I want to give you a framework from Scripture to filter these things through when we have to make decisions. When we have to make decisions, and we do, if I go from my house to work every day, I have to make a decision. Am I going to obey the law of the speed limit? There's a law. Am I going to obey that law? Am I going to disobey that law? So I'm not going to get specific, I said, about giving examples, and I just did. I'm sorry. But so I want to give you the framework from Scripture. And I thought that was just so very vital, is to see the reasoning that Jesus himself gives to do this, to obey the law of the civil authorities. Okay, so I said three questions. Remember, the first question was, are Christians commanded to obey? Second, are there exceptions to God's command of obedience to man's law or civil law? Are there exceptions? Yes. Yes, there are exceptions. And that's where it gets maybe, you know, we as Christians can disagree. To a point, we can disagree to a point about certain laws that may come. Are we obligated under God's authority to obey that particular law? And this is really where it gets practical, is knowing how to filter that law through God's word and the standards that God gives us so we can make the right decision. And everybody has to make that right decision on their own. I could stand here and give you a list of rules, laws that, okay, do you have to obey this one and this one and this one and that one? No. Yes. No. That's not my place. Okay. It's not. You are responsible before God to make that decision. It's my responsibility to give you God's word that gives you the framework or the tools to do that. So, I'm just going to give you this biblical example of the apostles in disobedience to a civil law. So we have Acts 4:19-20, beginning at verse 19 of Acts 4. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Okay, and then the next chapter, so that in that situation, they were arrested for preaching Jesus. They were commanded, "Don't preach in the name of Jesus." And the response was, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you or to rather than God, you must judge." Okay, so when they said, "You must judge," they are the authority that God has established over these people, right? They are the civil authority. The Jewish religious authority had civil authority over the people in Jerusalem. So they had to judge it. They had to make the judgment. But as for the apostles, they had no choice to obey or disobey. They had to obey what? God rather than man. And that's what they say in the next chapter. They disobey. They said, "Don't do it again." They let them go. And they found them doing it again in chapter 5. Verse 29, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than man.'" We must obey God rather than men. So when the conflict came, a clear conflict between the civil law and what God has commanded, we don't have a choice. We really don't as Christians. We might think we have a choice. And we might make the bad choice. We might make the bad choice, but we will be held accountable for it. So if they had said, "Okay, we won't preach in Jesus' name anymore. We will not preach Jesus anymore." They would have had to answer to who? God. They would have been held accountable to God for failing to obey Him and obeying man. So, we must obey God rather than men. And then, the third question. Are we obligated to obey? Are there exceptions? And then, when must Christians obey God rather than men? So this is where it's getting a little more tricky, right? A little more tricky, a little more pointed. Yes, we obey. Yes, there are exceptions to obedience when there's a clear conflict. Now, how do we determine if there is a clear conflict? That's the idea. How do we determine that? We could get specific, as I said, and do a list, but we're not going to do that. I think, you know, The purpose that I think God has laid this on my heart, because we must, as I said, we live in civil We live under civil authority. God has placed us under civil authority. And telling us to obey, He also, in His Word, gives us clear guidance on what circumstances constitute a biblical reason for disobedience to the law of the land. He gives us that clear guidance. So, as I said, you know, the foundational reason that Jesus gives is, remember what I said? He said, not to offend them. Right? Not to offend. Okay. And then, I think a good question that we should ask is, so we're evaluating a law, okay? The civil authority gives us a law. You obey this law, they say. We have to evaluate that law. We don't just blindly obey. We filter it through God's Word. And a question I think that's very helpful is, what am I willing to suffer for? What am I willing to suffer for, even unto death? If I disobey this, I have to suffer. Am I willing to disobey even unto death and face that suffering? What am I willing to suffer for? And there, we have a lot of biblical guidance on what Christians should be willing to suffer for. Just like the example that we gave above with Peter and John, the apostles, okay? We must obey God rather than men. Just like that example, they were willing to suffer. They had, you know, the Scripture says, count the cost. They had counted the cost. In verse 40, a little bit further down in that same text of chapter 5 of Acts, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They beat them. Were they willing to suffer? You say, well, they just got caught up in a bad circumstance. I bet they didn't do it again after they got beat. Wrong. See, this indicates where their heart was. Were they willing to suffer? Yes, they were willing to suffer. Notice what they did in verses 41 to 42. Then they left the presence of the council after they got beat. Okay, they got beat. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is, that the Christ is Jesus. It did not deter them. It did not stop them. They didn't change their minds. So, This is a question I think that we need to answer. This is so very practical in the circumstances that we live in a crooked and perverse generation. And, you know, think about it. Has there ever been a Christian who didn't live in a crooked and perverse generation? I can't think of any. I cannot think of a single point in time since the cross, for sure, that Christians haven't lived in a crooked and perverse generation. Okay? Sometimes the civil authority is hostile to Christians. Sometimes they're not. That flux. Okay, that's in flux. But even when they're, well, you know, it's just like the Apostle Paul, he lived in a very unjust and wicked society. He was a citizen of that. He was a citizen of the Roman Empire, at that point in time, ruled by Nero. Very, 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 can you say very enough, wicked man. Okay? Who did Paul appeal to as the authority that God had set over him? He appealed to Nero, to Caesar. That's who he was going to Rome to stand before to be judged. Let that sink in. Okay? Two bonus questions. So, first, are we prepared to make a biblically informed choice of when to obey God rather than man? This is the question I want to leave you with. Are we prepared to make a biblically informed decision of when to suffer for disobedience to the law of the land? Titus 3, 1 to 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. So this is the rest of that text. You know, I told you we'll get to the rest of that text. Here it is. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and then notice, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Be submissive and obedient, yes. But to be ready for every good work. I think it's the qualifier. Think about that a minute. The qualifier. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. I think what he's telling us here is prepare yourself because you may have to suffer for doing what's right. Be obedient until you can't be obedient anymore because they're telling you to do something that God has told you to do, or vice versa. So these apostles who said, we must obey God rather than man, okay? They had to do, I'll put it this way, they chose a good work over obedience to a bad law. Right? They chose to obey God rather than man, to do what was good, to be ready for every good work. And you notice they didn't, there was no record that they, those bad leaders, and the, you know, they didn't go out and start telling their comrades, the other Christians, we need to stand up against these horrible religious leaders. We need to stand up against them and we need to protest. They didn't do that. What did they do? They just kept preaching in Jesus' name. I kept telling people, money, stuff, your life that you have right now is not going to satisfy you. It's a dead end. Repent of your sin and believe in Jesus, the only Savior. That's what they kept doing. So, then the last question, are we prepared to suffer? Are we prepared to suffer? You say, I am prepared. I am ready. I don't think we're going to ever be ready. Okay. I don't know for sure, and you don't know either, what you might do when you're put to the test. But we need to prepare. Always be ready as much as lies in you. As much as possible, loving one another, encouraging one another, spending time with the saints, and being prepared to, at the point that we have to say, I'm going to do a good work. I'm not going to obey a bad law that tells me something that God has forbidden or that God has commanded that I do. I'm not going to disobey God. Obey God rather than man when it comes to that point. Are we willing to suffer? And then the other thing is, and put our families through suffering. You know, we don't live to ourselves. And we don't die to ourselves. When I die, people will be affected. When you die, people will be affected. There are consequences to suffering and dying. Families suffering. If it happened, it wouldn't be the first time in history that a family of Christians was persecuted and killed. It wouldn't be the first time. It won't be the last. So, that's what I want to leave you with. Are we prepared to suffer and put our families through suffering? The consequences of obeying God rather than man. Again, Scripture. Always put on the Scripture glasses. You have to ask these questions. Put your Scripture glasses on. Romans 8:36. You know that text that tells us that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose? That one that we repeat to ourselves, it makes us feel good? Well, that also says, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He is working all things according to our good, or working all things out for our good and His glory. He is doing that, but He doesn't tell us we won't suffer. He doesn't tell us, and because I am king of all, you don't have to pay taxes and you don't have to listen to the government. No. And you won't suffer. No. He doesn't tell us that. Quite the contrary. He tells us that we will suffer, that we will be persecuted, that we will be hated, and that we will be like sheep to be slaughtered. You say, that's not a very encouraging note to end on. I want to encourage you not to be comfortable. I'm not here to tell you things that will make you feel good. In the flesh. Qualifier. In the flesh. I am here to encourage you to obedience to God's word, faithfulness to His commands. And if we have to feel bad about the way we're living right now because we're not loving God and we're not loving our neighbor as ourselves, then we need to feel bad. We need to feel bad about it. I was listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he was a medical doctor turned pastor, preacher in England, and he gives the example of a patient who is sick and in pain, and the medical doctor goes to the patient and relieves the suffering of the patient. He said if they don't investigate and find out what is causing the pain, they just give them morphine or some, you know, maybe psychological help to help them feel better, relieve the pain without getting to the source of the problem, that doctor has done a wicked thing. That is a wicked, wicked thing that he's done. Because it's condemned the person to death. Albeit a pain-free death. So we don't want to be that way. We want to get to the heart of the problem. If there's a heart problem in any of us, we want to get to it. And the only way we're going to do that is through the Scripture. Amen. All right. I pray that this will be a blessing to God's people and that it will cause us to grow in grace and in faithfulness to His Word.
Amen. Lord, be thanked for the wisdom that He's given from His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for the instruction from Your Word. I'm thankful because I'm reminded of what was said several weeks ago about this, and I thank You for it, how that You explained to us that there may be times when Your people may have to obey an unjust law. But Father, as we've heard again, we are never to obey an unrighteous law. And we know that the example given, the apostles, they were not willing to obey an unrighteous law. We need to obey You rather than man. I pray that You'll help us, Lord, to have clarity of just exactly our place as we live and function in this sin-corrupted world. We pray that You'll help us to continue to understand the identity and the nature of this world, that, Father, it is under the rule of Satan. Help us to understand our identity and our role as Your people. And we just thank You for this instruction that we've received. And, Father, I pray Your blessing upon this work and this ministry. Father, I pray that You will commission those who You appoint to be the means of preaching and proclaiming Your Word, to do so, Father, on the foundational basis of Your authority. May the authority of Your Word, and may You commission and grant authority to those who You appoint as the means of declaring and proclaiming that Word. May the Word go forth with power and with authority, so that we, Your people, might be edified, that Christ might be revealed. And we always pray that as faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, we pray that souls will be saved. Father, lead us and guide us, this local ministry that You have established. Guide us to use us exactly in the manner that You intend for this local visible body. We thank You for each one who You have brought our way, both in the long term and in the short term. We just ask Your will, Your direction. Father Christ, being the one and only supreme head of the church, Father, we look to our head, our authority, which is Christ, for those specific issues in which we need Your guidance, both in a general way and then as it might relate to specific issues. Lead us and use us to be that which You would have us to be, that place in Your functioning present kingdom, even in this world, here and now, as we know, Father, that even now You rule and You reign, even in the midst of Your enemy. And because You are omnipotent, because Your throne is that throne of absolute and uncontested dominion, we know that Your will is done on earth, even as it is in heaven. We know that Your will for the tares to remain among the wheat. But Father, our hearts long for the coming of Christ. We look for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We look for the fulfillment of those precious things in the 37th Psalm when the seed of evildoers will be cut off. There will be the time when there will not have to be the issues of whether we obey this law, whether this law is unjust or whether this law is unrighteous. One day, Father, throughout eternity. So help us to, in clinging to that hope, we can afford to live with the inconvenience at this present time of a world that is inherently corrupt. But Lord, help us as your people in it to be that light that you would have us to be. That term salt and light, I don't want to wear that out, but Lord, help us as your people to be exactly who you would have us to be. Father, bless your people. Bless with healing, protection. Father, from sickness that is going about. Lord, help each and every one of us to have more and more of that sweet, intimate, quiet, alone time with you. For that, as individuals, we need so desperately. Help us to have those quiet times, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and to sit under his shadow with great delight, and to be ever so enamored with him, his glory, the glory of Christ, infinitely more lovely than anything else in this world, for indeed he is the altogether lovely one. Help us to behold him all the more, to grow in our love for him and in our experience, sweet, intimate communion with him. For only then will we be what you would have us to be in this world. May your blessing, strength, be with us. These things we pray in the most precious and in the most beloved name of our Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen.